Anyway, man, we're so glad you're here. Christmas crunch time is here, right? I mean, in just a few short days, we are going to be undecking the halls. The Christmas trees, the Christmas lights are going to be back up in the attic. The Christmas songs are going to be off of the airwaves and off of our playlist. And you know what? For some of you, that's welcome news, man. I mean, some people, I've always found it strange when people say, I don't like Christmas music until I realize, you know, Jingle Bells is a trigger for some people, right? Reminds me of some things that I don't necessarily want to remember. But for others like me, you really hate that this Christmas music is going away. I love it. I'm going to be honest with you. Man, I start streaming Christmas music like on November the 1st. You know, I'm one of those dudes, I start streaming it because I love it for one, but it also, it's good for other people when I stream Christmas music. Because, you know, I mean, when I'm streaming Christmas music and I'm sitting in bumper to bumper traffic for like an hour, typically, I'm having some conversations with all the drivers around me that, you know, I don't want them to hear necessarily. And I'm getting upset. But man, I mean, when I'm sitting in bumper to bumper traffic and, you know, with Mariah on and, you know, I can be in spirit still, right? I mean, man, when I'm having a bad day at work, or, you know, when one of my kids is just absolutely gone crazy at home, and it happens at my house. I know it happens at yours. If it doesn't happen at yours, please come and disciple me on how to do that, right? But when one of my kids go crazy at home, and man, one of my good friends, Michael Bublé or Bing Crosby, they just get me through it, right? I mean, I love Christmas music because it changes my mood, to be quite honest with you. But it doesn't just change our mood. These songs are great because they change our focus, right? I mean, I'm not talking about Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer or Santa Baby or Last Christmas, you know. I'm not talking about those. You know, I'm talking about Oh Come All You Faithful. I'm talking about Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, Silent Night, you know, the songs we sing today. These Christmas songs, they change our focus. They help us understand and remember that Christmas is not about what's under our tree. It was about what was in a manger. They help us to get our head out of our stocking and onto Jesus, right? I mean, listen, we live in a world where our media and our social media platforms, they lead us to worry. But these songs lead us to worship, right? And so these songs are amazing, and I love them, and I'm hating that we got another week of them, to be honest. But today, we're continuing this Christmas series, our Advent series called Oh Come All You Faithful. And we're wanting to call the faithful, the church, to come and adore Jesus, right? And so when we do that, it's Advent because, you know, Advent means the anticipation of the celebration of the arrival of an important person or event. And obviously we're celebrating the arrival of Jesus. And each year for hundreds of years, thousands of years actually, we've seen Advent candles, and those Advent candles, the love, peace, joy, and hope candle. And we light those candles, and we just light them because that's symbolic of the light of the world coming into the world, and the light, that light that brings peace, and that light that brings joy, and that light that brings hope and love and all that. And then obviously next week we'll light Christmas Eve, we'll light the Christ candle, who is the light of the world. And so we do that every year. And so we've already talked about Jesus, our love, and Jesus, our hope, and Jesus, our peace. And today we're going to talk about Jesus, our joy. And as we do that, we're going to look at one of the greatest Christmas songs ever written. Now, here's the thing about this song. You're not going to find it on iTunes, or you're not going to find it on Spotify. You're not gonna find it on any of those things. You're not gonna go to your ugly Christmas sweater party, and it's not gonna be on the playlist there. It's not going to be the soundtrack of Christmas Vacation or whatever your favorite Christmas movie is. It's not gonna be on there. It is a song that most people in our world have absolutely never heard. Yet it's the greatest Christmas song ever written, in my opinion. And if you're a believer, I think you will agree. It's a song written by Mary, the mother of Jesus, just after she hears, or not too many months after she hears of what's going on with the whole virgin giving birth thing, all right? And so let's read it together. It's in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. And let me read this. And Mary said, this is following Milan just read how Mary goes and visits Elizabeth. Elizabeth was the relative of Mary. And remember, she is pregnant with JB, John the Baptist, who would prepare the way. He would be Jesus' cousin, physically his earthly cousin, who would prepare the way for Jesus. And she goes to visit. That's what Milan read. And then where Milan stopped, we're picking up. So Mary walks in the door, basically. She knocks on the door. Elizabeth opens the door, and they didn't have texts. They didn't have iPhones or Androids, and they didn't have telephones. So, Elizabeth, no clue. She knew Mary was coming. She opens the door. There's Mary. All right, now where do we pick up? And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Because when she comes in, when she comes in, JB, he jumps in Elizabeth's womb, all this kind of stuff, and they exchange all this. And so this, Mary says, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." Now, this is an incredible song. This is a song. It's called, it's a song that Mary sang. She burst forth in this song at what was going on. And so I think it's a great place for us to talk about joy. Jesus, our joy. Because it's this song that Mary burst forth in at what was going on. Now, she wrote this after receiving word from Gabriel that she, even though a virgin, would conceive and bear a son, and not just any son, like you ladies, many of you ladies who have born a son. Mary born a son, but it wasn't just any son. It wasn't like my mama's son, right? This was the God of the universe coming in, Emmanuel, coming into our world, putting on flesh to visit us, to save us, right? And so, this was an extraordinary thing. It was an incredible honor for Mary. Think about this. Out of all of the females in the world who's ever been born from, Eve all the way through to today and until, Mary has the distinction of being chosen by God to be the woman who would bring Jesus into the world as a human being. What an honor it was for Mary. And we think about that, but it wasn't just an honor. She was also terrified at what was going on, right? It wasn't all engagement rings and marriage proposals here, what's going on for Mary. It wasn't, roses and cupcakes and all those kind of things. It was a tense moment, right? Mary here, what we see, she was a 14-ish year old girl. Imagine that. I wanna put you in her Birkenstocks, so to speak, here, okay? She's a 14-ish year old girl, maybe just a tad younger, to be quite honest. That was customary in that day. 14-ish year old girl, and her world has just been blown up. Okay, now think about this. She's betrothed to Joseph. A betrothal is a lot more binding than our engagement. They were legally married. Only way that they could get out of this marriage is to get a divorce. So they were legally married, but they had not yet consummated. This is the cultural. You understand God's timing in this and the cultural situation that's going on. They were had not yet consummated. This was customary. They would be betrothed, but they didn't consummate their marriage. And there was a time that they didn't live together. She lived at her parents' house. He lived with his parents or was preparing his house, their house for a time. And then he would come to her house and then they would march to their new home. This was the custom and people would go with them and the ceremony would happen, just a celebration and all this kind of thing. And they would consummate the marriage and it was just a beautiful celebration. This is the time Mary was in. She's 14-ish, little younger. She's betrothed. And she's just at this point dreaming about, just like every girl in this stage, ladies, you can remember if you are married, that you can remember when you were just dreaming about that wedding. Every little girl dreams about her wedding. Well, she's dreaming about this ceremony. She's planning the reception. She is, thinking about the colors that's going to be in her house, picking out colors that's going to be in her house. Everything is just golden for Mary until Gabriel drops this bomb right in her lap, right? And at that point, everything changes for Mary. I mean, at this point, her whole world has been turned upside down. It's a great honor. Mary immediately, when Gabriel tells her what's going to happen, she accepts it. She says, may it be as the Lord said. I mean, she accepts it. She's an obedient and everything, but it's not as easy as what we may think. I mean, if you put yourself in her shoes, here's the situation. She has now been told that she is going to be the mother of Jesus, who is God in the flesh. Wow. But here's what the reality she's got to face is that Joseph's probably going to eject, right? I mean, he's not going to believe that she's a virgin. You would not believe. I would not believe that my betrothed or in our world today, my fiance, who I have not been with, I have not known in a biblical sense, and she tells me she's pregnant. She's been with another man. You only get pregnant one way, right? I mean, that's it. Right? And so Joseph's not going to believe her. He's going to eject, probably. Her mom and dad is not going to believe her. They're going to be heartbroken. The town, man, her reputation is trash from now on, right? I mean, this is Mary's life. Actually, she could have been drugged out of town and stoned to death outside the city limits because she's been unfaithful to her husband. Right? I mean, her world is a mess. It's a great honor, but she's also, horrified at what's going on. I mean, a lot of emotions are going through her. We can't really put ourselves there because we're not, but if we could, there's a lot of emotions. Yes, there's excitement, but then there's this terrifying sense of shock and what's going to happen that comes over. That's why I think her story is such a great story for us to talk about joy. Because what circumstance she was in, yet she had joy to write this song. How could that be? I mean, how could that be? And so, when life hits you with a left hook, and it's going to, how can you respond like this? And so I think Mary's situation helps us to understand, how to have joy. Now, you might have heard that joy and happiness, preachers preach sometime, and I've probably said sometimes, joy is different than happiness, right? I mean, it is, it's true. I mean, you've heard probably that happiness is based on circumstances, which makes sense. I mean, man, you get a raise and you're very happy, and you hear that you're cut back at work and you're out and you're not very happy. And I mean, happy is circumstantially driven, and you've heard that joy is not circumstantially driven, and makes sense, and it's true. It's a very true statement, but in reality, it's one of those things that you talk about up here, but you really don't understand how to live that because it just doesn't make sense in a way. Because even believers, I'm a believer and you're a believer, and when life hits you with a left hook, I've never in my life experienced a believer who's been hit with a left hook. I mean, man, you hear that your spouse has had an affair, you've lost a baby to a miscarriage, your kids are all off the rails, you lose your job, a bad medical report. All these things happen to Christians too, right? And I've never heard of a Christian who, when they hear these things, they just go, oh, doggone it, it's okay. I've never heard of a Christian that's like that. If you did, you would think, bro, you don't either know reality or you're putting on a show, right? And so how do you live that? How do you live that? What is that all about? When if joy is not circumstantially based, well, I think Mary shows us and gives us a great example, because here's what that means. Joy is not about emotion. Joy doesn't mean it's the absence of emotion or the absence of anger or the absence of confusion. That's not what joy is. Joy is not like, well, even in anger and confusion, I'm just dancing and shouting. That's not what joy is. That's not what joy is. So what is joy? Joy is a complete confidence in the Lord no matter what happens. That's what joy is. I can have joy and not be happy at the same time, right? I can have joy. I mean, about seven, eight months ago, when I'm sitting on my back deck with Peyton, and all of a sudden, my whole right side of my face goes, down, and I'm like, what in the world's going on here? I'm having a stroke, and I look funny, and y'all made fun of me and everything for about 6 months. I wasn't like all happy about it. Oh, yes, I can't use the right side of my face. Y'all would have said, that dude's looped out, man. He's been smoking something. He's something in his eggnog for sure. He's drinking that special eggnog, right? No, I wasn't happy about it. But here's the thing. Inside, I had confidence in the Lord. I had a confidence in the Lord that the Lord's in control. And even though I wasn't happy, I knew it's going to be okay. Whatever happens, it's going to be okay. See, that's joy. See, the non-believer doesn't have that. Because for the non-believer, anything that happens is random. Well, what's the purpose of this? You know, you lose a baby to a miscarriage. Your husband or your wife is hit by a drunk driver. You lose your job. Your company downsizes. I mean, what's the purpose of this pain? There is no purpose. Life stinks and then you die. That's the non-believer. There's no joy in that. But for the believer, nothing is nothing, okay? For the believer, nothing is nothing. For the believer, everything has meaning and everything has purpose because we know that God is working all things together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And so therefore, whatever happens, you can be confused. I mean, man, you're going to get hit. You know this if you've lived long enough. You're going to get hit with a left hook right in the jaw by life. I mean, life's going to hit you, and life's a hard opponent, and it's going to hit you, and you have been, and you will be. And when that happens, here's the thing. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you can be confused, and you can be angry, and you should be sometimes. Those are emotions that you need to process and deal with, right? But here's what you know. In the midst of all that, God's in control. So my world's not falling apart. Nothing is nothing. Everything has purpose and meaning, even though if I don't know what it is. And see, that brings this incredible joy. And that's what we see. That's what we see in Mary. And I believe that we can learn from Mary that joy is found in looking back, looking up, and looking forward. Looking back, looking up, and looking forward. So let's talk about Mary here looking back for a moment, okay? Now, throughout history, Mary's song that we just read, and it's a song, has been referred to as the Magnificat, okay? And then the Magnificat it's a Latin word that basically means to magnify. And when you magnify something, you really bring it into view. You begin to see it for what it is, right? You begin to see it for what it's magnifying something so that you see it for what it is. For instance, most of you have probably looked into space through a telescope. And when you look into a space through a telescope, your whole perspective changes. And that's what it is, to magnify something. Now when you look through your naked eye, we go out, where I was born and raised up in East Tennessee, man, that was the most awesome place because the sky was so awesome. I mean, the sky was so awesome there because the light pollution was just non-existent almost, right? You go out in the sky at night and it's just pitch dark and you can look up and you can see the stars and you can hear too, but it's just different when you're a country boy, I mean, right? And so you can see the stars. They look like just stars and the comets and all this stuff, and they look like white dots in the sky. That's all they look like, is white dots in the sky. But you get you a telescope, and you get you a powerful telescope, and you put it on a comet, and here's what you see. It's no longer just a white dot. You can see that thing. You can see the vapor behind it. You can see ice and dust, and I mean, you can see colors, and all this thing is just moving at this unbelievable speed that you really can't see with your naked eye, and the beauty, and it's just amazing. That's what a telescope does. It magnifies. Now, it didn't make that comet bigger than what it really is. It didn't make it look bigger than what it really is. It just let you see it for what it is. That is what it means to magnify. That's what Mary is doing to God. She's looking back. She's magnifying the Lord. She's remembering the Lord for who he is. And here's what most of us have a tendency to do, and this is our default. Our default is to magnify ourselves. That's our default. We're gonna magnify ourselves. And when we magnify ourselves, folks, that leads to misery and you know it. But when we magnify the Lord, when we magnify Jesus, when we magnify, that leads to joy. That leads to joy. And so we see from Mary, Mary didn't magnify herself here. Mary didn't, you know, just look at her situation and magnify herself. She magnified the Lord. And how does she do that? She does it by looking back. She does it by looking back. If you'll notice, as she begins to sing here, she looks back and she remembers what God has done. She recounts how he's brought the mighty low and how he's exalted the humble. She recounts how he's filled the hungry and sent the rich home empty. She recounts how he's been merciful and how he's faithful in keeping his promises to the Old Testament fathers. So she recounted all that God has done, which showed her that no matter how messed up her life was, God is in control. It reminded her. So she began to look back at all that God had done. And in the midst of her mess, in the midst of her turmoil, in the midst of all this that's going on in her life, Joseph might jet, the man of her dreams, the man that she's been dreaming about spending the rest of her, he's probably done. Her parents are never going to believe her again. She's trash. In the midst of all that, she looks back and she remembers the things that God has done, and it totally changes her perspective. Now, she's still in all this. Do you think that she's, as a 14-ish, maybe younger girl, is still confused? You bet she is. Do you think she's still stressful? You bet she is. Do you think she understands completely what's going on? No, she doesn't. She's still terrified. Yes, she is. But in the midst of this, she has joy because she looks back and she remembers God and she remembers what God's done. And this completely changes her perspective. She didn't know what Joseph would do, but she knew what God had done. She didn't know what her parents would do, but she knew what God had done. She didn't know what the community would do, but she knew what God had done. And in the midst of all this, she had joy. She had joy. Now, Mary responded this way. Now, how could a 14-year-old girl respond this way? That's my question. As I look through this story, I try to, as much as I can, as I try to study the context and I try to study everything surrounding it. And I always try to put myself there and I try to think through every aspect. And I'm thinking, how in the world could a 14-ish year old girl have this kind of response in this kind of a crisis? I mean, most of us that are adults fall apart at the little crisis, you know, when we don't get what we want for Christmas, when they're sold out of something, or for goodness sake, we find out that the supply chain's down and it's gonna take us a week to get something, we flip out as adults today, right? And so how can a 14-ish year old girl respond this way? How? Well, here's what I truly believe. A 14-year-old girl can respond this way because that culture was a whole lot different than ours. She was a Jewish girl. And you see, in the Jewish world, discipling their kids was no joke for just Jewish parents. Jewish parents, it was no joke for Jewish parents to disciple their kids. It was what they did. Now, in their home, they didn't have a Bible. I want you to understand. I've got many, many Bibles in my home, and I mean countless Bibles on my phone in my pocket right now, right? And on my computer, I've got just countless Bibles. They had no Bible in their home. They had the Old Testament, but they were living the New Testament, but the Old Testament scrolls they had were not in their home. Remember, they had to be copied by scribes and meticulously copied. It took forever, and by this time in Mary's day, they would have probably had in their synagogue, in their local town, small town community synagogue, they might have had one copy of the Old Testament scrolls. And they would have been in the Torah room in the synagogue, and they would have been kept there. And on Sundays, on Saturdays, their Sabbath, they would gather and they would read from the Torah, and they would expound on the scriptures. The rabbi, they would teach the scriptures, but they would spend time reading and quoting and memorizing the Torah, right? And the Old Testament. And so they didn't have it in their home, but they had it in their heads and they had it in their hearts. And here's what Mary's mom and dad would have been doing. They would have been pouring the scripture into Mary's head, into Mary's heart. Because it was no joke. That's how they passed on. They didn't have a Bible. Go study your Bible. Now, let's sit down and let me tell you the story of how God created this world. Let me tell you the story of Abraham and how Abraham took Isaac. And when God told him, our father Abraham, when God told him to take his only son Isaac, whom he didn't think he would ever have, and he was born in Abraham, his old age, and then God said, hey, I want you to sacrifice him. And Abraham said, what are you talking about? But he did it out of obedience because God told him to do it. And then when Abraham was about to thrust the knife into him, God stopped. God was testing him. She would, what would she have learned from that? Oh, she would have learned so much about God's faithfulness, about obedience, about how God will provide. And story after story, she knew about Moses going up on the mountain. She, all these stories that she knew about Esther and how Esther, don't you think for a second Mary didn't go back to Esther and think about how Esther was a female who literally obeyed God and it saved an entire nation? She's recounting all these. And where did she hear them? From her mom and dad. She didn't have a Bible in her pocket. She didn't have a Bible in her bedroom. She didn't have a Bible in her house. It was by her mom and dad passing it on to her, filling her head and her heart with scripture. Listen, today, here's what Mary, what Mary's head and heart have been filled with. Hopefully scripture. But you know what most teenagers today's head and heart's filled with, and heck, most adults for that matter, most are filled with TikTok, Twitter, Instagram, Facebook. How many TV shows? And today, what I want you to understand that if Mary's head would have and heart would have been filled with TikTok, Mary would have probably went to Planned Parenthood. You see, because what was in her head is going to come out through her actions. What's in her heart is going to come out through her actions. But Mary didn't go to Planned Parenthood. Where did Mary go? Mary went to Bethlehem with Joseph. While she was great with child, and in our world, man, we won't get on a plane and fly after what seven. This girl's on the back of a donkey riding and walking at the end of her third trimester here, right? She goes to Bethlehem. She doesn't go to the Planned Parenthood because the word is in her head and her heart. Parents, this says so much to us about our need to disciple our kids. And this says so much to us about if we want our kids to stand strong in a world that's against them, in a world that hates them, in a world that's trying to destroy them and take them down and fill their head with so much stuff that's going to ruin their lives and cause you a lot of pain because your child's in pain, what you do is you fill your kids' heads and hearts with the word of God. Now, they may still go off the rails, but you do all that you know you could have done so that you don't look back and say, why? Why, man, their lives are so messed up. Why didn't I spend more time pouring Christ into them? This is, I believe, Mary's mom and dad pouring the word into her heart is one of the reasons that Mary was chosen, because she was righteous, she was obedient, because she looked back and she knew the stories and she knew what God had done. When Mary looked back, she knew that God had promised a Savior. She knew the prophecies. She knew that what the prophet Isaiah had spoken about. She knew what all the prophecies were, that God would provide a Savior. And she knew that the son she was carrying wouldn't just be the Savior of the world, but would be her own Savior. Now, you see, those fighting words for the Catholics, some of you come out of a Catholic background, and those are fighting words for Catholics, what I just said, because I just said she knew that he would be her Savior. And see, Catholics don't believe she needed a Savior because the Catholics believe that she was immaculate as well as Jesus, right? That she had no sin, and that she, some even believe she ascended to heaven just like Jesus. And man, they pray to Mary, you know, it's because you want to get a boy to do something. What do you do, man? You talk to his mama, right? And so Catholics talking to his mama, trying to get her boy to do something. This is fantasy. It's mythology. It's tradition. It's a lot of things, but it is far from scripture. As a matter of fact, it is sacrilegious and unscriptural to believe those things about Mary. We need to uphold Mary as an obedient, faithful woman, but we are sacrilegious and worshiping idols and opposing God if we raise her to any other level, because Mary herself in this song tells us that she knew she needed a Savior. She knew she needed a Savior because she looked back. She looked back. She's aware of her brokenness and her need for a Savior. And like Mary, we'd have much more joy in our life, folks, if we just reflected on our need for a Savior and how God provided it in Jesus. Like Mary, we'd have much more joy in our life if we just poured the word into our heart and into our head. And if when things happen, you're gonna be upset, you're gonna be angry, you're gonna be confused, you're gonna be hurt, you're gonna be all these things, but you can still have confidence in the Lord that will give you joy because she looked back. Now let's look at how she looked up. She had joy in looking up. She had joy in looking back at what God had done. She had joy in looking back up at who God was, right? I mean, she sings about the attributes of God. Did you notice? She sang about the attributes of God. She sang about his mercy and his sovereignty and his greatness and his goodness and his power. She's singing all these things about God. Her life seems to be in a mess. And what do we do when our life's in a mess? Man, we're focused on the mess, right? We're focused on the mess. That's not what Mary's focused on. Her life's in a mess, and she's not focused on the mess. She's focused on God. So many times, our lives are in a mess, and all we do is look at that mess. And we look at that mess, it looks big. And I don't have a clue what I can do to get out of this mess. I can't correct this mess. I don't have the power. And so therefore, I'm hopeless. Therefore, I have no peace. Therefore, my joy is gone. So what do we do? Mary here, her life's in a mess. She didn't focus on what Joseph might do and how I can stop Joseph and how I can concoct, how I can convince my mom, what I can do to stop the rumor mill from going. That's what we do. We begin to try to make all these plans to because we're focused on the man. She's focused on God, the God who is powerful, the God who is faithful, the God who is merciful, the God who is sovereign, the God who loves, the God who promises, the God who keeps his promises. She's focused on God. She looks up and she remembers who God is. She's still nervous. She's still confused. She's still terrified, but she's got joy because I know who God is. I know what God has done and I know who God is. I love this quote from John Piper. John Piper says this. He says, the single biggest threat to our joy. Makes your ears perk up. I want to know what the threat to my joy is. The single biggest threat to our joy is not disappointment or despair. That's what we would say it is. Man, the biggest threat to my joy is disappointment. When something happens to one of my kids, when something happens to me or my spouse, or when something doesn't turn out, I'm disappointed. That's the biggest threat to our joy. That's what we think. Piper says, the biggest threat to our joy is not disappointment or despair, but a forgetfulness and a distraction. What's he talking about? Forgetting who God is, forgetting what God has done, being distracted from whom God is, being distracted from what God has done. You'd have a whole lot more joy this Christmas if you'd realize that your joy is not in what's wrapped up under your tree right now. Because when you open that, or when you get whatever you think you're going to get on Christmas morning, here's a newsflash. It's happened to me before and probably you. You might not get what you think you're going to get, right? And if you do, oh man, you think it's going to bring you so much joy and you're going to open it and that news is going to wear off really, really quick. And it's not going to deliver. And so we'd have a whole lot more joy if we realized it's not what's wrapped up under that tree. It's not anything I'm going to get. We'd have a whole lot more joy if we realized it's not in the relationship that I long for, that I wish I could get married. I wish I could have this relationship. That's not where my joy is. It's not in anything shiny. It's not in any kind of relationship. It's not in a new job. It's not in a new house. It's not in a new car. It's not in a new city. You know where my joy is? My joy is knowing what God has done and who God is. What God has done and who God is. Now, we also see that she looked forward. It calls us to rejoice as we look back and remember the work of God, as we look up and remember the person of God. But here's what Mary did. She looked forward and remembered the promise of God. She remembered the promise of God. Look at the last two verses of the song. In verse 54, the last two verses, he has helped me, his servant. He has helped his servant, Israel, in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. What's she talking about? She's talking about she remembered the covenant promise in Genesis 12 that God made to Abraham. The covenant promise that God made to Abraham, she remembers it. It was in Genesis 12. And she says, now, but notice the tense, he has helped. That's not past tense. Well, he made a promise. He has, present tense, always. Why? Because she remembers what God has done. She remembers who God is, and she knows that God will keep his promise. She knows what he's going to do. He's good for what he's promised to do, and it's going to do. It is so sure that it is as if it's already happened. There's no doubt. Mary knew God's word. Mary knew God's character. Mary knew God's heart, and therefore, she knew God would be faithful to keep his promise. She knew God would be faithful to keep his promise. This is why studying God's word, attending corporate worship together, while doing your family devotions, while getting that book once a week that we gave you, that Advent book, or going to your computer and downloading it and going through that once a week with your family and then continuing after Advent to do something with your family. That's why it's so important That's why, you know, we did a Bible reading this year, and I know that the annual reading, I know it was a lot of reading. And some of you, man, you tuckered out. I understand it. Listen, I've started and stopped many Bible yearly annual 1 year Bible reading plans, just like you. Don't feel like, oh my goodness, I don't even want to think of it. No, it's okay. But we're going to do another one. We're starting in January 1st, and this year, it's going to be a whole lot less reading, because we're gonna do a New Testament. We're gonna go through the New Testament together in 1 year. We're gonna go through the New Testament. And so we're gonna start that. And when we start that in January, start that with pour the word into your heart, pour the word into your head. Be in at corporate worship. Why? Because it's important. It's critically connected to your joy. When you know who God is, when you know what God has done, then our circumstances and our emotions no longer drive us and control us. They no longer lead us. God's word wells up in us like Mary's song and reminds us of what's true. And then we're going to hurt, and we're going to have emotions, but those emotions don't have to destroy us, because we've got joy and confidence in who God is and what God has done, and that we know what he's going to do. We know the promise that we just read in Revelation. We know what God is going to do. And so therefore, in the midst of crazy world where we can't control anything, and we're being reminded of that, where your world, you're gonna get hit by a left hook, when that happens, you can have confidence in the Lord that even though you're scared, even though you're terrified, even though you're upset, even though you might be angry, you can have this confidence that you have joy, because I know what God has promised. I know who he is, and I know what he's done. Today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we would love to introduce you and help you to know how to give your life to the one who can bring joy. Now, notice I didn't say he would take all that stuff away, because that's not true. We live in a world that literally hates Christians, okay? I mean, it might even get amped up for you a little bit. He's not gonna take it away, but in the midst of it, he's gonna help you to understand who he was, who he is, I mean, what he's done, who he is, and you know his promise, and you know in the end, man, it's awesome. And so I can endure this, and my emotions don't have to get the best of me. You want to know Jesus? Please let us know. You can text the word Jesus to 615-551-9800. In the room, you can do the same, or you can go back to the Connect booth. We would love to help you know this Jesus. If you're a believer and you know him and something's got you just ripped up right now, listen, it's okay to have emotions. Jesus had emotion. It's okay to have, Jesus wept. It's over the death of one of his friends. It's okay to have emotions. But under all those emotions, you can have confidence in the Lord. I want to remind you of who God is, what he has done, and what he's promised. And therefore, you can have joy today. You can have joy. I hope in Christmas, as we've looked at Jesus our love, Jesus our peace, Jesus our hope, Jesus our joy, begin to change your perspective. I hope you continue to do these things at home and continue to go with us each and every week, so that you can know who God is, so you can know what he's done, so you can look forward to what he's going to do, knowing it's a reality, and that gives you peace, hope, love, and joy. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your amazing grace. God, thank you that we serve a God who is in control. We've got a world that's out of control, but we serve a God who is in control. And so therefore, no matter what's going on in our world, we can't have joy, peace, hope, and love, because God is in control. And we know the promises that you've made, and we know you're a faithful God. We know that you're a merciful God. We know you're a forgiving God. We know that you are a powerful, sovereign God. And because of all that, we can have hope, we can have peace, we can have love, and we can have utter joy. I pray for those who do not know you, that today, Lord, that they would absolutely be drawn to you by your Holy Spirit and surrender their lives to the God of the universe. We love you, we praise you, we adore you. Thank you that you are our joy. Good news of great joy to all people. As the angel told the shepherds in the field, today I bring you good news of great joy for all people. Lord, it's not just for the religious, it's not just for the rich, it's not just for the Jews, it's not just for men, it's for all peoples. Thank you, thank you, thank you that you're our joy, you're our hope, you're our love, you're our peace. In Jesus' name, amen.